You are listening to a sermon delivered at Cornerstone Church of Savannah. Feel free to call or text us anytime at 912-289-7985. That's 912-289-7985. Also, be sure to visit our website at cornerstonesavannah.org. That's cornerstonesavannah.org. And now, the message.
Well, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to be starting in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truths of the gospel. We thank you, O God, that you do lead us, and we pray that you would continue to lead on. Help us to not forget the glorious truths of when your gospel appeared in our lives. Help us not to forget what impact that made in our lives. And as we study this morning, help us to see just how important, how vital that work was for us. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, we're going to be taking more of a roundabout path this morning. The key to these verses is verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to focus there this morning and then move on to our other verses that we just read. So I'm planning on moving from that central point, and I'm going to be taking at least a couple of weeks on this passage. So if we don't dig down quite as deep as you'd like, don't worry, there's always next week. And this will also be a good opportunity for us to take some time to study the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what the Holy Spirit does in our church. And so this morning, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit cleansing in the Sound Church. Holy Spirit cleansing in the Sound Church. Next week, we'll look at Holy Spirit renewal in the Sound Church. Should be interesting. But this week, I want to focus on the question of who cleanses us in the Sound Church. We talk about God the Father. We talk about God the Son. This is a great opportunity for us to talk about God the Holy Spirit, who cleanses the Sound Church. Two basic points this morning. The first point is that it's not the members cleansing themselves in the Sound Church. Members do not cleanse themselves in the Sound Church. He starts off here in verse 5, and in the English translation here, says that he saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness. The he saved us part there, it's the key clause in the sentence. In Greek, though, and in other languages, you don't have to have that being the front of your sentence. See, in English, we have a very strict subject, verb, object construction in our sentences. It has to follow that pattern or else you start sounding like Yoda. But in other languages, it's not quite as important. And so this actually starts off not out of works in righteousness. That's how it starts. That's how he starts off. Not out of works in the righteousness that we have done, or not out of our righteous works. That's how Paul starts this verse. You know, the scripture that is worth memorizing about the Holy Scripture. A scripture about the Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable And what does he say it's profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. As you study the Bible, and you come and you hear this Bible exposited in churches, you are getting training in righteousness. But let's be clear, that righteous training does not cleanse you before God. It's not any righteous works that we do. It's not any righteousness that we bring to the table that actually cleanses us before God. It's not our righteous deeds, in other words, that gain God's favor. And Paul is emphatic here. He says it's not any righteous works that we have done, or done by us, as the ESV has here. He drags out the expression to emphasize the negation. In fact, in the original language here, he has this unnecessary pronoun. And so we might read it, it's not by works that we do. It's not the works that we do. He's emphatic. It's not our works. It's definitely not in our works. Let's look at Romans to accentuate this. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes about our salvation. He writes about the gospel in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, he says, "Then what becomes of our boasting?" Guess what? It's excluded. "By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Look down now at chapter 4. He starts talking about Abraham. Verse 2, he says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." And there's some truth to that. Think about Abraham. He left Ur of the Chaldees and made this huge 500-plus mile journey over the Fertile Crescent, down Mesopotamia into the Promised Land, and he does it all because God commanded him to do it. He offers his son. Once Isaac is finally born, God gives him a few years with Isaac, and then he says, "I want you to sacrifice your son." Abraham goes and he is willing to obey God even to that degree. And yet, the text is clear. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He could say, "I followed God when other people didn't. Terah didn't follow God. Nahor didn't follow God." Abraham himself was the one who followed God. Even Lot eventually turned away. He would have something to boast about there. But no, he doesn't have anything to boast about. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. See, if we got salvation through works, then God would owe us something. And yet, salvation is a gift. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. It's not by the works, it's apart from the works. And David even gets it. Do we get it? It's not by our works that we are justified. In Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul says, "For we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This is continually emphasized. I mean, consider what we read here in Titus chapter 3. In verse 1, he tells Titus to remind them to be submissive. They needed to remember to stop resisting those in charge. They needed to be told to submit, to obey. They seem to have an inability. The Cretan culture produced people who were unsubmissive, who were insubordinate. They didn't listen to rulers, to authorities. They had to be told, listen, you have to actually obey people who are in charge. And here's the problem. If you can't obey people who are in charge, if you have authority issues, then that indicates something in your life, because Jesus is the ultimate authority. Jesus is supposed to be our Lord and Savior. And if you can't submit to earthly authorities, doesn't that mean that you're not submitting to Him? And he's telling them, you have to remind them. You have to think about this. They're not ready for good works. They need to be reminded. Be ready for good works. In verse 2, he says that they speak with malice, that they're fighters. They're constantly quarreling. They're harsh. They're generally discourteous. And they have to be told the opposites. They have to be told what to do here. He reminds them in verse 3 here, who they are before the Holy Spirit washed them. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This doesn't sound good. Let's take a moment and think about actually what he's saying. First, he says that they are foolish. They were once foolish. They believed anything. And we just read the fool's errand in Psalm chapter 10. The fool continually says, there is no God, and he lives as though there is no God. Second, he says that they are disobedient. Disobedient to whom? To parents, to rulers, to authorities, to God. Third, he says that they were once being led astray. Like children, they would believe anything that they were told. That goes back to their foolishness, and it goes back to their disobedience. They won't submit. And we see this with unbelievers. Heather and I were just talking yesterday about a poor gal we know. This fortune teller told her that she would meet the love of her life in Europe. And so she flies to Europe. And in Spain, she meets a guy. There are guys in Spain, so she's bound to meet someone there. And she found a guy. She met him. She fell in love with him. She married him. She had a child by him. And she spent several tumultuous years with him and has now decided that she wants to come back to America permanently. She wants to move back home. She wants a divorce. And they're now engaged in a bitter custody battle because where's that child going to stay now? In America or in Spain? It's sad. It's sad. And see, before Christ, we believe all manner of foolishness. Our willful disobedience to the things of God leaves harsh consequences in our lives. Fourth, he says that they were once being enslaved to manifold pleasures, as we could translate it. The King James here has diverse lusts and pleasures. And diverse in the King James, if you're not familiar, it's spelled D-I-V-E-R-S. It doesn't have that last E on the end of the word as we typically spell it today. So this confused one preacher. I'll leave that at that. She thought that it was a particular kind of lust that only divers faced, because it was divers lusts. But this is actually diverse lusts and pleasures. And so what is this? Well, before Christ, hedonism describes our lives. For instance, the lusts. And we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Lusts and desires, that's the same word in the Greek, but it has both positive and negative connotations. As the Didache says here, be not lustful, for lust leadeth to fornication. And so the ideas being set forth with lust would be something along the lines of getting married simply to satisfy fleshly desires, gambling, drunkenness, gluttony. These are all examples of worldly lust that the scripture lays out for us. And it's not just worldly lust, but it's also pleasures. Again, a word that has positive connotations, but obviously can be negative. in the wrong context. In fact, Jesus says in the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, that the weed of pleasures, worldly pleasures, chokes the life out from the word of God, keeping it from taking root in your heart. So this is also something else that we have to watch out for, and it's multifaceted, it's multicolored. He says that it's that we're enslaved to various kinds or manifold passions and pleasures. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint of Joseph's Technicolor dream coat. You know, it has many colors, it has many aspects to it, many pieces. When Jesus is healing various or manifold kinds of torments, it says that he's healing sickness, diseases, demonic oppression, paralysis, epilepsy, etc. And in the same way, without Christ, we have various or manifold or multifaceted lusts and passions that enslave us. And what does that mean? Simply this, that it's different for everyone. Everyone has a little something different that they're tempted by. And it's easy to judge people based on their particular temptations. But the truth of the matter is that without Christ, we're all enslaved to lusts and desires and to the seeking and pursuit of pleasure. We're all enslaved to it, whatever that may be. He says, this is who you were before Christ. Well, fifth, he also says that we were once in depravity and envy, spending our lives. You know, the reformers talked about this. They talked about the depravity that defines all of us. And what that means is that all of our hearts have the ability to go into sin, and even go into sin in the worst degrees. And if it weren't for God's grace in our lives, we would go and do things and continue to pursue things until we eventually died from pursuing those things. That's within all of our hearts. Not only are we marked by depravity, but we're also marked by jealousy, having envy, wanting something that's not ours to have. That's why God says in Romans 1 that those who continually suppress the truth about God in their unrighteousness will become full of evil and envy. And those who engage in orgies and drunkenness and envy will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21. This is who we are outside of Christ. We are full of depravity. That doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, but we have the capability of getting pretty bad, and we're full of envy. That's why even Christians should become as children in regards to evil. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says that we should have as little exposure to sin as possible. I think, guys, that this is what happens with police officers, with counselors who deal with particular kinds of crimes. That news story that's been going around recently, one of the key features of that story was a police officer who was then convicted on child porn charges. I think when you're dealing with that constantly and you're constantly thinking like the criminal thinks and you're constantly getting your mind in that world, that you actually start to be tempted by the same things that you're helping people to get free from. We need to be children in regards to evil. We need to limit our exposure to these things. This is supposed to be past tense. Also in the past tense, sixth, he says that they were once hateful. They were once hateful. In other words, loathsome. In other words, despicable. This is a vertical description. Clement of Rome, for instance, writing in the first century, he uses the word to speak of an unbeliever's hatred of God, an unbeliever's vertical hatred of God. And the word is also used to speak of God's hatred of our sins. We actually become hateful So this is a vertical term. That's why it's distinguished. You notice there in verse 4, it says that we're hated by others and hating one another. Specifically, I like the fact that the ESV is trying to work out the fact that we have two kinds of hatred spoken of here, but literally just says hateful and hating one another. Vertically, we hate God. Vertically, we do things that are hateful by God. And then horizontally, we hate one another. This is the kind of hatred that James talks about in James 4. He says, why are there wars? Why is there fighting among you? It's because of the desires that war in your members. What happens with that is as we become more evil and more depraved and we give into this, even as Christians, we actually start to become hateful toward one another. So this is that horizontal hatred. And you can tell when a person who's supposedly a Christian, something is off about them when they don't like anyone else and they don't like the things of God, even though they claim to like God. They claim to love God. And this is actually descriptive of who we are before Christ. This is supposed to be past tense. And let me ask you this question. What did the Cretans bring to the table that made God happy with them? What did the Cretans bring to the table that God said, yes, I want to save them? It's not a trick question. The answer is nothing. What did we bring to the table that made God say, whoa, I've got to have that guy on my side. I've got to have that gal as one of my daughters. No, nothing. Nothing. The truth of the matter is that we do not cleanse ourselves. We do not cleanse ourselves. There's that biggie verse that everyone should memorize, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 reads a lot like what we just read. It talks about people who are spiritually dead. It talks about people who follow after the world system. It talks about people who follow after the devil, follow his courses. It talks about people who follow after the flesh. It talks about people who deserve wrath. It talks about us. This is who we are outside of Christ. We deserve wrath. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy before God. We need Him to do something for us. And this is the first big point. Members of a sound church do not cleanse themselves. And this is vital to keep in mind because of what he'll say next. Because he says, and yet, verse 5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And in the text here, he moves from the not by our righteous works, he moves on that and he pivots using the word but. As I tell the kids, this is a big but. Huge. Okay, this is not any Greek word. There's a few Greek words used to translate but, and this is the big Greek word used to translate but. This is a strong adversative that he uses here. He says Allah is but according to his mercy or because of his mercy. Mercy. Mercy because we're in a desperate situation. Everything I've just said, we don't cleanse ourselves. Mercy because we deserve God's wrath. Mercy. You know, the Pharisees don't get this. Pharisees do not get this. They see that Jesus is eating with tax collectors. And they ask him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And what did Jesus say in Matthew 9? When he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you think you can save yourself, basically, go ahead and try. Jesus is here for the people who know they can't save themselves. That's what he came for. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 109:26 says, "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love." Because it's not me who's bringing stuff to the table here. It's all you, God. It's all you. It says he saved us. He saved us. He brought us. And this is the key clause of this text, as I said earlier. Why? Why would God save such wretches as we? 2 Timothy 1:9 says that he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, it's all about him. It's not about us. That's why verse 4 here, the verse prior to where we're reading, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." This is a wonderful truth. God's grace appeared. It epiphanied is the word there. It gilded the sky like the morning sun. The goodness and loving kindness. See, salvation is based on his kindness. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of all mankind." Salvation appears with his goodness. It's based on his goodness. Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who will judge those who practice such things and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His kindness appears, and it appears both to those of us who fear him and to those of us who need to fear him. He's leading us toward him with his kindness. Salvation is completely tied to his kindness, but it's also tied to his love. His goodness and his loving kindness appeared. His love for people. In fact, the Greek word here is the word from which we get the word philanthropy. We could say the philanthropy of God appeared. And it's an undertaking solely on his part and funded entirely on his part. It truly is philanthropy. It's his love for us. Is there any question then as to why the text says God our Savior in verse 4 and Jesus Christ our Savior in verse 5? But see, as I said, we're not cleansing ourselves. It's all about him. And there's the third member of the Trinity involved as well. The Holy Spirit, our Savior. Because he says here that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and think about that phrase, the washing of regeneration, because this has proved to be irksome for some people. Because despite everything we've said about it's all about him and not about us, some who have read this text have said, "Ah, so we are saved entirely by his grace and our obedience in baptism." It's adding a little something, isn't it? Let's think about that for a moment. Through the washing of regeneration, in several places, the Bible talks about God providing salvation through something or someone. For instance, in John 3, you have John 3:16, John 3:17. Says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, we are saved through Christ. Romans 5, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Okay, we are saved through Christ. We are also saved by Christ's grace, Acts 15. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So it's through grace, and again, as we read in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Actually, we could add there through faith as well. It's not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We're also saved through the preaching of Scripture. Through the preaching of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's through preaching. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached unto you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It's through the preaching of Scripture. But here, it says, through the washing of regeneration. And again, some contend that the apostle speaks of physical baptism. But it just seems logically to go against everything we've said. For instance, does putting money in the red box back there get you into heaven? No. Okay? Thank you for answering that so quickly. Does Bible reading get you into heaven? Okay, here's one that's a little bit more controversial. Does praying a specific prayer with a specific set of words get you into heaven? No. Okay, how about keeping the Ten Commandments? Does that get you into heaven? How about getting circumcised? Does that get you into heaven? Okay. Well, what about being dipped or sprinkled with water? Does that get you into heaven? Logically, it doesn't seem so. But some would say that's what this is saying. What does the scripture say? Well, the word there for washing, it means literally as in taking a bath. You know, you're actually getting in water and you're bathing yourself. And yet, we already said, the members of Christ's church don't cleanse themselves. Let's give it a little bit more context and think it through just a little bit more. Again, we read in verses 6 and 7, for he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that's talking of the Holy Spirit, poured out on us, so that being justified by his grace, being justified by his grace. And that's the big word right there, justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Your legal problems have now been cleared up. You are justified in the sight of the law, our legal situation before God. So whatever this washing is here, the washing of regeneration, it leads to justification by his grace. And once again, this is an intensified pronoun that he uses here in the Greek, which means underline this, mark it. It's by his grace, not ours. It's not by what we do. It's by his grace. And he emboldens that point. It's by his grace. The verse also says that we are justified so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not about what we do. So what is this washing talking about? Flip with me, if you would, back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. So after Jeremiah, this is one of the great I will passages in Scripture, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and by I will, I mean, I actually, in my Bible, I don't know if you can see it, but in one of my study times once, I just highlighted all of the times where God says, I will. That would be a good exercise for you to do, is just to note all of the I wills here. Starting in verse 25, he says, for instance, I will, watch this, sprinkle you with clean water. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Here we're talking about the spirit again. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules, and you will dwell in the land that I have given to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will do this. He starts off talking about sprinkling us with clean water. He says, I will deliver you from your uncleanness. In Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about what Christ does for his church, this is meant to be the great example for men, right? Men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what is one of the things that Christ did for the church? He washed her with the water of the word. Not with the water of water, but the water of the word. It's a metaphorical cleansing in that, yes, we are being literally cleansed, but it's not with physical water. Both James 1 and 1 Peter 1:23 says that God gives us new life through the word. Now, that sounds a lot more like what we've been studying. We have been given new life through the word. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And regeneration there, just as we read from Ezekiel, speaks of getting new life. He takes that heart of stone, that dead heart, the heart that didn't know of the things of God, he takes that out of us and puts in us a heart of flesh, a heart that beats after the things of God. It's regeneration. It's the same word that speaks of the new world that's coming, the world that is coming when all things will be restored. It's a perfect picture of the old man passing away and the new man that is to come. We have been regenerated. So, does this refer to water baptism? I don't think so. I don't see it. And this is something that some of the early church fathers got wrong. Not all of them, but some of them did. And as a result of that, the Catholic Church got it wrong. The Catholic Church began to teach that we are regenerated through physical washings. And as a result of that, the Lutherans and many others of the Reformed and even evangelical traditions teach this error today. No, it's not through physical washing. It's through spiritual washing. That's why the truly Reformed, the ones who are truly following the Reformation, their cry should be Semper Reformata, which is always reforming, always re-examining the purity of our doctrine to make sure that it is in line with the text of Scripture. This passage is not talking about physical washing. It's talking about spiritual washing. That's why it says the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're coming down to here. And that's in line with what we've been teaching. It's a monergistic view of salvation, that all the works are being done by one person, and that's God alone. And that's all three members of the Trinity involved in your lives to make sure that you're being brought to salvation. Do you deserve it? No. Do I? No. But the salvation comes, and in part, through this washing, as we read here. Christ washes us. The Lord sprinkles clean water on us. It is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And it leads to our justification. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's a passage that... In fact, let's look there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. Just so we're all looking at the same passage. 1 Corinthians 6, let's start in verse 9. He says, "The unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. Sounds a lot like what we've been reading in Titus 3. But such were some of you. But you were washed. See, there's that word. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he does the washing. He does the sanctifying. He does the justification. But look also, it's not just by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also by the name of the Spirit of our God. The Spirit washes us. Is there any question that this cleansing is either physical or spiritual? This is a spiritual cleansing. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for members of the Sound Church. Why the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus Christ is both God and man, which means even though he is fully God, fully in the image of God, he also is in heaven right now. He's in one place, but this Holy Spirit is everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to God. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we are washed in the Holy Spirit, we are actually forgiven our sins. We are converted. We are given new life. And that new life brings us to God. That's why it's important that we don't shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people don't talk about the Holy Spirit because they're afraid that we're going to turn charismatic or something. But the Holy Spirit has an important role in our lives. And we have to talk about God as he is. And the Holy Spirit is the one who actually brings us to God. And the Holy Spirit does something more. It says the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He does more at conversion. And what more is that? What more does the Holy Spirit do for us? Instead of just converting us, what more does the Holy Spirit do for us? We'll talk about that next week. That's next week. And that was a teaser. So you have to come back to find out what that is. See, we've only scratched the surface of what the Holy Spirit does. What the triune God does in our lives. But for now, we have to keep fixed in our minds the truth of the gospel. Our cleansing is from God alone. That means those of us who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have a unity in him, a unity of where we were before salvation and a unity of where we are today. We are all baptized into that same Holy Spirit. And when we are unified in this gospel message, we will have and we will operate as a sound church. And as I said, Lord willing, we'll get more into what this means. But as Ignatius said to the Philadelphians, there are many specious wolves with baneful delights that lead captive the runners in God's grace. But where you are at one, they will find no place. See those past temptations that arise to throw you off course? They have no power because of the Holy Spirit in your life. The communion of the sound church will help you deal with these and even destroy these weeds that crop up in your lives. Praise God for the washing of the Holy Spirit. And praise God that that cleansing is available to any of us that ask. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you that through the Holy Spirit we are cleansed. We are given new life. We're given a new heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would continue to prompt us to live out the gospel, that we would not live it out inconsistently. We would not be as the foolish Galatians who thought that having begun in the Spirit, they are now made perfect by the flesh. May we continue to walk in the fact that it is actually you who cleanses us. And we rest in that so that our good works are not a means to rebuild what you've already tore down, but that our works would be just a simple working out of our salvation in our lives, a simple living out of the realities that your Holy Spirit brings us. So we thank you, and we pray that as we walk this week, that we would walk in the newness of life that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you find yourself in beautiful Savannah, Georgia, join us at 10:30 on Sunday mornings for worship. For directions or to learn more about us, visit our website at cornerstonesavannah.org or call 912-289-7985. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.